This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله والشكر لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا رسول الله وبعد. Inshallah ta'ala, welcome back to our durus of the seerah. على صاحب السيرة أزكى الصلاة والتسليم. Last time when we stopped at the stage where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has ended his teens and is, you know, at the doorstep of 20, or he has just come into his 20s, age-wise. There's a few things to note. It is important that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has certain characteristics that are the favor of Allah Rabbul Izzah exclusively upon him. Because in a time where the world is covered with shirk and covered with paganism and covered with idol worship, there were certain realities that existed everywhere, but Allah Rabbul Izzah saved the Prophet from it. One of those is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, although society adored the idols, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam could not stand them. So he shunned idols throughout his life. There is no evidence, record, assertion that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam ever went to worship Lat or Uzza or Manat or any one of the idols or humbled himself to them. So this is the favor of Allah Rabbul Izzah upon him, that he kept him exclusively to himself. And I note certain intricate details about his life. You will notice that at the time, there were people who were named Abdul Lat and Abdul Uzza and Abdul Shams and Abdul Manaf and many types of names being attributed to servitude of other than Allah Rabbul Izzah. Not only did the Prophet Allah Rabbul Izzah not allow it for his Prophet, even the Prophet's father's name Allah Rabbul Izzah chose exclusively for himself, so he was Abdullah. So that it not be said in history that, you know, the father of your Prophet was Abd of so-and-so. He was the exclusive servant of Allah, Rabbul Izzah, name-wise. This was one of the favors of Allah upon the Rasul, that he never humbled himself to idols. Second, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam never drank alcohol, although it was prevalent in society, but Allah, Rabbul Izzah, kept him as they say in the Western languages, a teetotaler. Like he never drank alcohol, although it was common in society. This was the favor of Allah Rabbul Izzah upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Third, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never lied. You know, it is very hard to live, although admirable and ideal to live a life having not lied, but it's difficult because you will say a lie here and there, and may Allah Rabbul Izzah forgive the shortcomings of one and all. But the Rasul never lied. That's why they used to call him As-Sadiq. You know, you can be an honest person, but your honesty will be to the level that you know you're honest, and maybe a couple of people know that you're honest. If you reach the level where your community calls you the honest person, that's an achievement. You know, your honesty is so outstanding that everyone has noticed this one doesn't lie. So he, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, never recorded to have lied, nor did he ever break a promise. Wallahi al-azim, if the ummah could embody just these two characteristics, it would suffice. It would suffice. He never broke a promise. Even to his enemies, when he said, I will be there for that battle, he arrived. The enemy wasn't there. He still waited, you know, 3 days, and in some cases, 10 days that I am here waiting and you haven't come. In his early days, there was a case where someone wanted help building in a building project, called the Prophet that come meet me here. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went there 1 day, 2 days, 3 days waiting. The man didn't come. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam considered that the deal is done. And on the third day, the man arrived realizing, I told Muhammad sallallahu alaihi Muhammad and he will be waiting. And the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam was there waiting. So this is part of the natural character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And these are honorable characteristics to have. Honesty, being reliable. Next thing, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in one narration narrated by Ali ibn Abi Talib about him, the sanad of which I haven't been able to trace. I asked the Ahl al-Fadl today, and we didn't have enough time to be able to decipher through it, but the narration is there, and it is ghaliban there in Bidayah, in Nihayah, and others narrated from Ali ibn Abi Talib. He says, the Prophet told me, twice, I desired what the youth would desire. And the youth in those days, and in these days, they want to attend gatherings where there's fun and entertainment and maybe singing and so on. So he heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his shepherd days that there's a wedding there. And, in the weddings there will be entertainment and excitement. So he says, I went to the gathering and as I entered and sat, I fell asleep. Because Allah Rabbul Izzah considered it inappropriate for the majesty of the Rasul to be in such a gathering and influenced by that. So next day there was another wedding. He tried again and he fell asleep again, straight away, like unconscious. And he woke up when the sun came out. So the weddings happen at night. So he just fell asleep there and woke up the next day. So he realized that this is not intended for me. Like, I am not supposed to be involved in this, inclined to these things. Next one, like certain characteristics, that nudity was something known amidst the Arabs. So, for example, there were times where the pilgrims, man and woman, used to do the tawaf naked. And the scholars of Sirah say, and the scholars of history say, that one of the reasons was that the Quraysh wanted a monopoly on the clothing of Hajj. So if you bought the garb of Hajj or the garb of Umrah from Mecca, you are allowed to wear it for tawaf. Otherwise, you volunteered to tawaf naked. And it was okay, it was accepted, it was, people had become used to it. And also when they used to work, they used to take their loin cloth, like, the ezar, the what you wrap around your lower parts. They used to take that off and put it on their shoulders and work with that. So it was common. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even in his young days, where, he was still in childhood, he was helping his uncles, and they say, with the renovation of the Kaaba or repair of the Kaaba. So one of his uncles said, take your loin cloth off and put it on your shoulder and carry the bricks or whatever you're carrying on that so it doesn't rash your shoulders. So as he tried to uncover it, he fainted. So when he woke up, he was holding on to it and he was saying, my cloth. And he realized that, this is a no-go zone for His Majesty. So these were certain characteristics, if you like, or qualities, or things about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that stood out even in his childhood and in his teens and in his 20s. So we discussed last time that he was involved in that noble pack, where the Yemeni merchant came and his wealth was taken and he had no one to stand up for him. So some of the Quraysh swore an oath together that from now on, if a person is wronged, whether he is from our tribe or not, we will all stand up against the oppressor. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam joined in this oath, in this pledge. And it is an honorable pledge. And we said last time that which shows that in our times, if as a government level, organization level, institution level, there might be other organizations not Islamically inclined but have a noble agenda, it is for us to join that because noble is noble regardless. And coincidentally, this oath took place in the house of Abdullah ibn Jud'an. And this man is from the tribe of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And he is a person of renowned generosity. Like he had a name in generosity amidst the Arabs. You know, renowned. So much so they used to say that, you know, in the days where cooking was difficult because it wasn't gas ovens and, you know, the meat didn't come butchered, prepared, and the salad wasn't cut. You know, you had to do everything ground up. He used to invite people to his house and say, ask for what you want. And he would go out of his way and his servants to try to prepare that for his guests. And at the end, he used to say, take what you want. Do you understand me? This was like extraordinary generosity. And subhanAllah, he died in this belief. So because he is from the relatives of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, he is, you know, from the paternal side of Aisha radiallahu anha. And Aisha is our mother, the wife of the Rasul, the daughter of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. So she asked the Prophet later on, you know, he was such a noble man and he did so much. What will be his state in the Akhirah? So the Prophet said, he didn't say once that, oh Lord, forgive me my sins on the Day of Judgment. Not even once did he utter. Like, if he had said that once, there could have been some hope. As in, he had turned to one Allah, and he had believed in one Allah, and then asked Allah to forgive him, there could have been hope. So that was the situation of that man. So now the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in his 20s, or he started 20, and he's coming out of the shepherd life, and is about to enter the business world. So what would happen, the Quraysh, as you know, used to have two business trips, one towards Syria and one towards Yemen. When weather permitted to go to the north, they used to go that way, and when permitted to go south, they used to go to the south. And as we discussed in the past, Mecca is a place where pilgrims come. So part of the pilgrimage is, what's the last thing, one of the last things you do in pilgrimage when it's finished? I'll give you a hint. It's got something to do with animals. That's right. You slaughter an animal. So it means that every pilgrim that came would bring sacrificial animals and they would slaughter it in Mecca. So the Meccans always had access to the skins of the animals, which was natural that they develop an industry around leather. So they became very good with leatherworks. So all year they used to prepare their leatherworks, and then they used to take it to the rich countries of the Levant, sell it there, buy other stuff, and bring it back that they could sell in Mecca to the pilgrims again, and so on. And then they used to do the spices at Yemen, and that would come from India, and so on. So these caravans used to go in summer and in winter. And they always wanted people to join in the caravan. So the Prophet ﷺ joined one of the caravans as a worker and went. And again, his honesty stood out. And his reliability stood out. And his work ethic stood out. And pretty soon, it was very desirable to have young Muhammad as part of your caravans. You know, he was intelligent, he was reliable, he was honest. And all of us that have any aspect of honesty, we learned it from him. You know, today if you go to the Gulf, there's a video out. They see an elderly Muslim shepherd, you know, shepherding for a rich man, and someone stops and he goes, give me a lamb or some milk from it, and the man says, no, I can't. He goes, I'll give you so much money. He goes, it's not mine, it's the owner's. He goes, the owner's not here, it's just you. He goes, but Allah's here. And it went viral. Who taught us that? The Rasul taught us that. If you go to the past, one of the fathers of one of the scholars, they say this is Abu Hanifa rahimahullahu ta'ala, it could be someone else. The man used to work in an orchard. You know, apple farm, orchard. And one day his boss told him, go get me a real sweet one. And he went and came back. He goes, I don't know which one's sweet. He goes, what do you mean? You've been working here for years. And you know which one's sweet. And he said, I've never tasted it. It's not mine, it's yours. I've never tasted it. Who taught us that? The Rasul taught us. So now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to travel, and these things stood out. And I tell you know, my young brothers and sisters who will join the workforce or are part of the workforce, these qualities are still sought after today. When Allah Rabbul Izzah blesses you and you are employed, don't be one of those people that comes 10 minutes late and leaves 10 minutes early. You don't gain anything from it. 10 minutes is a very small, but you look very bad. And you look unreliable. And you look unprofessional. And you look with poor work ethics. And it reflects on everything else. Instead, do the exact opposite. Come 10 minutes ahead of time. Leave 10 minutes after time. You look dedicated. You look professional. You look committed. You look reliable. Opportunities open. Do you understand? This is what we need to learn from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Second, be very honest. So with everything the work environment provides, say the work gives you a mobile phone. Number one, religiously, ethically, use it exclusively for work. Second problem is that in our, let's please understand this, dear Muslims. In our times, if your work environment gives you a phone or a laptop, they have full authority over that. So they will be able to track and have the legal right to go through and see where you have been, what you have done, and you don't want to put yourself in a vulnerable position to have to explain, I went to this site, or do you understand me? It just looks poor. So irrespective whether you do it lillah or at least for the, you know, the one watching you as your boss, hold yourself at a noble level of ethics. You with me? So people used to talk now, more Muhammad, as-sadiq, al-ameen, as-sadiq, al-ameen, reliable, trustworthy, honest. And then it happened that one day, one of the merchants fell ill. So he called the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that, listen, I won't be able to make it. Take the caravan yourself and go do the wheeling and dealing and bring back and see how you go. And when he came back, the prophets were, not the prophet, the prophets, as in the money, was above ordinary. So Makkah, small community, business community, it's the talk, if you like, in the cafes and in the, you know, do you understand me? This name's coming up. So he started being headhunted. And again, I stop here. Become good at whatever you do, and then people will chase you. You don't have to apply for jobs. I know a person in the education field. He took one of the lowest schools, lowest socioeconomic area, highest separation, divorce, broken family rate, a lot of criminal backgrounds and so on and so forth. And in 13 years, the school became the highest ranking school in the country. So the elite schools noticed, so they headhunted him, as in they started to seek him out. They offered him a job. He said, what about my wife? They gave his wife a job. He said, what about my kids? They gave his kids scholarship. He's renowned. And, you know, my teachers here know him. I talk a lot about him. Why? Because he became good at what he does. He dedicated himself to it. Didn't do a half-hearted job. So the same way the Prophet ﷺ stood out and people were looking to hire him. And of all the people, there's one special person for us, and her name is Khadija radiallahu anha, who was a wealthy merchant, you know, and she had a lot of money. And some scholars say her wealth equaled or exceeded the wealth of the rest of the Quraysh. But this is, you know, opinions of people. But she was wealthy. And because she was a lady, she didn't want to go and travel and be away from family and, you know, experience the harshness of travel. Because understand, there was no Qatar Airlines in those days. It was the camel and the donkey and the horse and the tough weather and all the rest of it. So she headhunted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Again, I want to clarify this. Headhunting is a term used in business, as in you seek the person out. It doesn't mean, you know, the, because this video goes out, you know, and then they go, the Prophet was headhunted. It's not that one. This is, you know, different. So she employed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they say she offered him double what she had paid ever before. So the last person she had paid, say she paid that person 5,000, she told him, I'll pay you 10,000 and plus. Now take the goods there and come back. And because of her intelligence, because you don't you know, put all your eggs in one basket and don't have a safety mechanism in place, she sent a young lad who was her confidant, her servant, her slave, and this one will be your help on the way. So the young lad went with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And my dear brothers and sisters, I have sat with some people. I am the type, anyway, it's probably not good if I tell you what type I am on. But I'm not easily impressed with people. It's one of, whether you like it, shortcomings or the alternatively, I'm not easily impressed with people. But I have met people who have won me over pretty quickly. You know, in my travels, I have met alhamdulillah shuyukh and leaders and scholars who are amazing people, dazzling personalities, and very quickly I have become, you know, a fan. But that's just a normal human. Now imagine going with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like the magnetism of the personality, it will take you very quickly, you know. So this young lad became a fan of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this journey, and he's watching. He's not there to deceive his boss, but he sees amazing things, like the man is upright, ethical, responsible, reliable, honest. You guys call it, you know, honest and trustworthy. You know, I use words that are more at work level. So he had all these things. And he empathy and emotional intelligence, looked after those that were with him and elevated everyone and empowered everyone, and everyone felt good. And this was just at the physical world. And then the young lad notices, and they're going towards Syria again, that, you know, the sun is not as hot when I am with Muhammad. The sun is... And you don't notice when you're traveling, but he looked up, and whenever he looked up, there's a cloud. You know, there's a cloud. But he noticed, and then on the way, he went, and most likely, towards the same monastery where he had gone to as a child. At that time, there was a monk there. They used to call him Buhayra the monk. Now it's another monk has come and taken the position of that one, and his name is Nestor. And so the Rasul is seated, salawatu rabbi wa salamuhu alayhi, leaning on a tree. And again, I talked about the tree last time. So this monk comes and he goes, who is that man? Because it's caught his eye, you know, and he said, so the young lad says, Khadija's servant says, that's a man of the Quraysh. And then to explain, they are the custodians of the house of God. You know, to So he says, he goes, none other than a prophet sits under that tree. Like he's nothing less than a prophet, whoever's sitting under that tree. The signs are there. So the Prophet ﷺ went, and because of his reliability and hard work and honesty, the Prophet's the income became much more than normally anticipated. And then to make the Prophet's even more, he bought some more goods and brought it and sold that back in Mecca. You know, when he came back on his way, with all that profit, with all the income, money, because, you know, I use profit and profit, and sometimes which one does he mean? So this is the income one. He is on his way to go and see Khadija radiallahu anha. But the lad has gone first and has given an account. Oh, yeah, Khadija, he's amazing. Can you imagine the conversation? Will not take a cent, and so intelligent and so reliable and hard worker, and as though it is his own wealth. Like I am, you know, I am paraphrasing, but you understand. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes to give an account, sitting in front of Khadija radiallahu anha. And can you imagine, this now is the 25-year-old Muhammad, salawatu rabbi wa salamuhu alayhi. And, you know, when Yusuf alayhi salam walked in the room, women cut their hands. Now it is the majesty of our Rasul face to face with our mother Khadija radiallahu anha. It's very hard not to like the person. The scholars of Sira describe him, you know, eyes excessively black, like the pupil dark, the whiteness very white. There was an evident contrast. As soon as you looked at him, there was a contrast in his eyes, and lustrous big eyes, arched eyebrows, and not joint. Built-wise, he was solid built, towards lean, like broad shoulders, a broad forehead, but head wasn't disproportionate, and his joints were big and strong, and his palm meaty, like not, do you understand me? Like if you shake certain hands, it's got meat on it, like meaty palms, complexion. Light towards tanned, like light tanned, if you like. Hair dark, very dark hair, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's hair. And it's not curly and it's not straight. It's got waves. And he sallallahu alaihi wasallam would wear a turban, you know, as insulation from the sun. So he used to wear a turban, and the flocks used to come from out under the turban. And then he's got a beard, mashallah, tabarakallah, a majestic beard of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, thick and black. And his mustache, unlike the rest of the people, is trimmed around his lips, so it never protrudes over. Confident yet modest. Broad smile with a little gap in his teeth, like in the middle one here, you know. There's a light on his forehead or around the upper part of his nose, like it actually radiates. Like, you understand me? It shines. You can see it. So now he is sitting in front of Khadija radiallahu anha. So when she listens to the account, you know, and as the accounts finish and he goes to his house, and he has a simple house, one of her confidants, one of the ladies that visit her or her friends, notices, you know, when a person is busy with thoughts somewhere else. So she talks to Khadija radiallahu anha, and Khadija shows radiallahu anha inclination towards the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but doesn't know if he will accept marriage. And they say she was, our mother radiallahu anha, was a very good looking lady, and proposed to by a lot of the men of Quraysh, but she was, should I use the word tired, of marriage, like in the sense that, well, tired's not a good word. She didn't have good experience in marriage. So she had two husbands, they had either died or, you know, it was that type of an experience. And now I am anticipating part of a hesitation is they marry me for my wealth. So she was hesitant to get involved, but now Muhammad ibn Abdullah is here, so she's thinking, and the lady, her name is Nufaysa, was her confidant. So she said, leave this with me. Her friend said, leave this with me. So she left and went to the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when she went to the house, looked around, simple house, because the Prophet hadn't inherited wealth from his parents. They had died young. So she looked around and sees a young man in his prime. So she said, oh Muhammad, why aren't you getting married? Like, why don't you have a family? So he said, I don't have the means. Like, I don't have the financial means. So she said, what if there was means and beauty and lineage? Like, what if there's a place where there's money and there's beauty and there's lineage, as in, you know, family is renowned because it was big for the Arabs. So he said, how could that be mine? So the lady said, what do you think of Khadija? So he said, Khadija will marry me. Like, you know, she's my boss. I've just gone on an errand for her. But he realized also that there might be something there. She has come here. You know, the prophet's intelligent. So he said, from my side, it is fine. So she said, I will go speak to Khadija then. And I want to stop here, if I may, for a second. Or should I go a little bit further? So Khadija radiallahu anha accepted, obviously, you know, she was the one that's initiated the idea. So she called the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the Rasul came to her, and she proposed, if you like, and said, wordings differ. But essentially that my cousin, because they are related at a distance, I like you for your honesty and reliability and the fact that you take the middle path amidst the tribes. Like, whenever there's a war or argument, you don't get involved. You try to be a peacemaker. It's a good position to take. And for your honesty and uprightness, and showed the inclination that she wants to get married. They decided that they will go speak to the family. The Prophet went to his family, and Hamza and Abu Talib came with the proposal. The scholars again differ whether Hamza radiallahu anhu proposed or Abu Talib. But the one that we will go with is that the older uncle Abu Talib proposed. And it was accepted, and her mahar was 20 she camels. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam married our mother Khadija radiallahu tabaraka wa ta'ala anha. Now, the most famous, I will stop here, I'll come back to it later, and just remember that the most famous, this is where you'll remind me, inshallah. So, I just want to touch on this issue of marriage, because notice that in this instance, the way the marriage took place is through someone who worked as a facilitator. Someone, so the girl didn't propose and the boy didn't propose. Someone came, listen, there's a good match, and facilitated that process. And a huge khair came out of it in the sense that she is the mother of the believers, the wife of the Prophet of Allah, the mother of his children, and without doubt, the most beloved woman to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Years later, young Aisha, who the Prophet loved, you know, she used to ask him, "How is your love for me?" Because, you know, he wants reassurance. And she used to test the Rasul, you know, often about her love for her, Aisha radiallahu anha. So the Rasul said, like a knot, tight. So then every now and again, she would say, how is the knot? So the Prophet would say, ala haliha, as it was, tight. And once she says, Aisha radiallahu anha, that the Abyssinian sword fighters, you know, the demo team, if you like, in our language today, were showing off their skills in the courtyard of the masjid. And Aisha wants to see radiallahu anha. So the Prophet looked at her and he says, do you want to watch? So she said, yes. So he stood at the doorway, opened the curtain or the door, stood at the doorway so that his body covers her. And she would look over his shoulder and watch the sword play. And she watched and watched, and the Rasul's obviously getting tired, like there's only so much sword play you can watch. So he said, is it enough, Aisha? So she said, no. And she says, I wanted to see how much he loves me. Like, you know, how much will you go out of your way for me? So she says, I noticed him swapping legs. You know, when you lean on this one and then you lean on this one. But he stood there entertaining his wife, Aisha, radiallahu anha. And you know the other stories. They had a very special relationship, the Prophet, and the Prophet loved her, Aisha radiallahu anha. They asked, they asked him, "Man ahabbu an-nas ilayka ya Rasulullah?" Who was the most beloved of people to you, of the living? So he said, Aisha. So they said, "Min rijal," from the men, says Abuha, her father. So no doubt, loved Aisha. But Aisha radiallahu anha asks the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, do you love me more, O Khadija? And Khadija has died. So he said, no, wallahi Khadija. So he was dear to the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And it came out from, you know, a good person trying to do some khair between them. So marriages in Islam, it's important to understand this, because there's cultural illnesses that has gripped us these days. That there's a few ways marriages can happen, and they're all fine. So the first one is this example, where some third party comes and facilitates, asks this one, makes some khair, and alhamdulillah ta'ala. Next one is the one that is generally accepted. It is the one that everyone knows, and we in the West are that way inclined, in the East we are that way inclined. And that is where the boy's family or the boy's side propose to the girl's side. And there are endless examples of that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have done it. The Ashab have done it. And, you know, it happens in our day-to-day lives. The third option is less known and, less done, and they have unfortunately associated a stigma with it. And that is for the girl's side to propose to the boy's side. And it is a simple matter of fact that it is established in deen.